Today, we're going to be finishing up our study on 2 Timothy, so we're going to be looking at chapter 4 today. And as we've been continuing with the PowerPoint theme, try to guess which international city this is. Now, this one's a little bit easier than some of the other ones, I hope, okay? So that's to remind us we are an international fellowship. I mean, just look at the worship band that we have up here. People from several different countries worshiping together and praising God together. Isn't that a great thing that we have here, that we can worship together like that? Okay, so I think some of you guys probably don't know me yet, so I should explain a little bit about myself to start. So my name is Micah. I'm from Oregon in the U.S., and I've been here for 12 years in Suzhou already. So basically, I'm a fossil compared to most of you guys, right? So yeah, quite a long time for an expat here in this country. So I've been an SIF here the whole time. Over the years, I've been a small group leader. I've led a couple different ministries. Now I'm the worship ministry leader here at SIF. Okay, so by background, I am an English teacher. So in my profession, when I have a class, usually I will have maybe 20 or 25 students. So what I like to do is I like to break them up into little groups and make them all talk to each other. Then I don't have to talk so much, right? And they need to work on their speaking skills, right? That's more interactive, and, well, that works for a smaller setting. But today, we have a lot of people here, right? So what I'd like to ask of you guys, then, I'll need to do the talking. Can you guys please shut out all outside distractions and do the listening today? Can you please, for your phones, I confess, I am guilty of getting distracted by this during messages, too. So if you wouldn't mind, maybe we can put that away. If you want to take notes on it about the message, great. You want to look up the Bible passage yourself in another version, great. But if you like surfing on Facebook or, well, WeChat, you know, there's so many fun articles, right? But now is not the time. So let's shut out all outside distractions. Actually, for the call to worship, years ago, maybe a few of you guys remember this, we used to have the call to worship, and part of it would say, every week, I will shut out all outside distractions. So let's commit to that together today then, and hear the word from the Lord. So let's pray together before we get into it. So Lord, thank you that you brought us here from so many different countries, so many different backgrounds. We pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that you would teach us what you have to say to us in 2 Timothy 4, that you can encourage us through this word, that your Holy Spirit would be working in us and teaching us what you would have us to do, encouraging us in our faith and in our walk with you. So we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first, since we're coming to the end of the book, you really need to understand a little bit about the context of 2 Timothy so that you understand what Paul is writing about here. So 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, of course, who was written to a young man named Timothy. So the thing was that Paul was a church planter. So that's maybe a role in the church that we're not so familiar with now. Now we usually think of pastors. But at this time, they needed church planters. And what a church planter would do is they would go to different cities, throughout an area, and they would go, what Paul would do is he would go to the synagogue first, because he knew that the Jews would likely have the basic background about the Bible and stuff so that they can understand the gospel, right? He would preach there first, and then from whoever would believe, he would start the church. And he wouldn't just take off. What he would do is he would do the follow-up. He would stay there for several months, maybe a year or longer, raising up leaders in the church, appointing elders, getting things off to a good start. Then, once the church was well established, once it had some mature leadership, then he would go and do the same thing in another city. So that's how God was using him. So at this time, Paul is writing to the young man he's been mentoring in how to be a church planter. So that's Timothy. So Timothy is now in Ephesus, Paul is in Rome. If you look at the map, these are quite a long distance away from each other, right? So Paul is writing a few last words to Timothy here. So we're going to come back. What's so important about his last words here that he has to say to his mentor? Well, the situation with Paul was, If you know a little bit about his story, if you've read about it from the book of Acts, Paul was arrested when he was back in Palestine because some people were accusing him of being a rabble-rouser, of being a pest to society. As a result of that, Paul was taken over to Rome. Now, the people who had initially accused Paul of being a rabble-rouser, it seems that they didn't actually carry on the case. They didn't actually show up in Rome, so Paul was later released. But what Bible scholars think happened after that is suddenly there was a big wave of persecution on the church. So you guys might have heard of the Emperor Nero. I think he was mentioned in a sermon here previously, right? So Nero was a very paranoid emperor, and he really, thought about maintaining his grip on power more than anything else. So in Rome at that time, there was a big fire that broke out, and the fire burned down a large part of the city. So people thought, Nero is not a very nice guy. He's really selfish. He probably set the city on fire himself. So the people of Rome were blaming Nero for the great fire that had burned down so much of the city, had killed a lot of people. Scholars think that actually it was probably that the fire started in a big oil warehouse or something like that. It was just an accident. But anyway, there was a perception that Nero had caused it. So the Emperor Nero, what did he do? Well, like a very smart politician, what did he do? He looked for a scapegoat. And he looked for a group of people that everybody hated. And that was the Christians. Because at that time, Greco-Roman culture, what did they believe in? Many different gods, right? So they would sacrifice to the emperor, they would sacrifice to many different gods. And then the Christians came along, and they really didn't like that the Christians said, all your gods are false, there's only one true God. In fact, they even called the Christians atheists because of that. Now, that's because they denied the existence of all of their gods. But of course, we believe in the one true God, right? So that was the situation. And because Nero wanted to persecute the Christians then, he started arresting church leaders. Paul was among them. Many church leaders were executed. Many other Christians were persecuted. And Paul was put in prison. Not a very nice prison either. It was a dank, dark place, and Paul is clearly feeling discouraged as he is writing this letter. Okay, so that's Paul's situation. So you're going to notice here in the passage that Paul really wants Timothy to hurry up and come see him. Because right now, Paul, he's already had a pre-trial hearing. So he's come before a judge. There's been some evidence that's been put before the judge, and Paul already knows he's not going to survive this. He knows that he's going to be executed sooner or later. And in fact, according to church history, it was within a couple of years that he finally was executed in Rome for his faith. So that's Paul's situation. He's coming right up to the end of his ministry here. So this is probably the last book of the Bible that he actually wrote that we have today. So that's the context to help you understand a little bit about what we're looking at here in 2 Timothy. All right, so we're going to look at three different key points from the passage here. One about an entrusted task, about a ministry that Timothy is called to do. We're going to look a bit at the people that Paul talks about. And we're going to talk at the end just a little bit about trials, because of course Paul is dealing with an awful lot right now. He's very discouraged, he's in prison, he doesn't have many friends around him, so how does he react to that? We're going to look at that. Okay, so let's have a look at the passage together. Here, I'll just read the first few verses and we'll look at it carefully. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. All right, let's just look back here a little bit. I want to talk about the part in verse 2 especially, preaching the word of God, being prepared, patiently correcting, rebuking, and encouraging here. So this is the task, the ministry that Timothy has been given. That's his job here in Ephesus. Ephesus at that time was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. So Timothy's job is to correct people, rebuke people, encourage people, and preach the word. In other words, to teach. And that's why Paul talks about that people are going to be turning away to all kinds of bad teaching instead. And I think that's often what we see today. Actually, all around the world, people often turn to bad teaching. So let's talk a little bit more about that. There's all kinds of unwholesome stuff out here today. So just yesterday, I unexpectedly met a Mormon. So somebody from the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What they believe is not actually Christianity at all, if you look at the details. There's other cults that are very active today. Jehovah's Witnesses is one big international example. And there's many others. There's several different ones that are active here in China. What a cult does is the cult will take the word of God often, but then it'll distort it. It'll either take something away from it, like denying who Jesus really is, or it'll add something onto it, like a bunch of extra rules that we can't possibly follow. So those are some signs of cults that we need to be watching out for. Do you know what wholesome and good teaching is? Because people naturally are drawn towards teaching that is not good. Now, it doesn't have to be a separate organization from the church, but bad ideas, bad teaching can even creep right into the church. We even see heresy within the church now, bad ideas, bad theology. For example, the prosperity gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. The prosperity gospel teaches that if you just have enough faith, then God will bless you. You really want a Lamborghini? Well, just have the faith and God will give you the Lamborghini. Well, if it worked that way, would that really be a good thing if everybody got what they wished for? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that actually, when you truly believe in God, when you really follow what Jesus said, you will be persecuted for your faith. You will go through trials. But it says right here, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Paul is recognizing that Timothy, just like other Christians, is at times going to suffer for the Lord. So the word of God is really the cure for these different bad ideas here. One more I want to mention here is wrong identity. I think this one is extremely popular in my own country of the United States right now. The people base their identity on their sexual orientation, or perhaps their ethnic group, perhaps on their political persuasion. And they build up who they are, and they make all their choices based on that, rather than who they are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Well, we're the children of God, right? We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are heirs to God's kingdom. That's who we are. And if we see ourselves in the right way, if we understand who we are according to the Bible, then we are protected against all of these bad ideas that can lead us astray, right? So, how can we guard ourselves against all this unwholesome teaching? We've seen plenty of examples in modern society. It was the same thing back in Paul and Timothy's day. Well, what do? Fill your mind with good teaching instead. That means you need to spend time in the Word. Read the Bible for yourself regularly, but also be involved with different gatherings where you study the Bible with other believers, where you hear God's word, like this one, but also smaller gatherings, too, I think are really important, where you can really discuss with other people. Okay, so small groups and other groups like that are very important, too. Okay, so anyway, Timothy's task was to preach the word of God here to these people. And we're going to come back to the idea, too, about Paul finishing up the task that he has been assigned to do by God. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. Let's look at the next few verses then, okay? Okay, here we go. Let's read it together. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I like that the last song we sang, "The Lord is My Salvation," connects this point exactly, that on the final day, he's not just going to leave us in the grave, but he will raise us back up. And that's the same hope that Paul is looking forward to here. Because remember, Paul is coming near the end of his life. He's going to die within the next couple of years. So how does he react to that? Well, he recognizes that God has used him in great and wonderful ways. And he's looking forward now to receiving the prize from God. So the prize he's talking about here, the crown of righteousness, in the modern Olympic Games, what kind of prize do we get? Well, we'd get a medal, right? Now, back in the original Greek games, they would have woven a wreath that they put on their heads. So that's the crown of righteousness that he's talking about here. It's a crown of victory to show who the winner is. And as we come to the end of our lives, as God gets ready to call us home, we can too be prepared to receive that and take joy in that. Okay, so Paul has fought the good fight. Paul has remained faithful. He's about to receive the prize. Yeah, he says that he has run the race. Now, maybe you can tell from looking at me, but I am not much of a runner. I've never run a marathon. Let's see, what happened back in track and field? Right, back in high school, I was on the track and field team. I tried shot put. I tried discus. I wasn't very good at those. I wasn't strong enough. And everybody knew I was too slow for the running team, right? So the coach was very wise. He put me on stats. That was a much better idea. Okay, so running is not really my thing, but I can think of something that's a little bit similar to what Paul is talking about here. I really like to go on hikes. Some of you who know me know that I like to go out on the weekends, go hiking in different places. And back when I was in university, I had the chance to study abroad in Egypt for one semester. And one experience I really remember is we got up, I think it was very late at night, we got on a bus, and we arrived at Mount Sinai very early in the morning, well before sunrise. And the goal was that we were going to climb to the top and then see the sunrise from the top of Mount Sinai. So, I started walking up myself, and the other students I was with, they weren't quite so gung-ho about hiking all the way up. It's not a very small mountain. So there were some guys there that said, yeah, you can pay for a camel ride to get you up. And a lot of guys did that, but not me. I just walked up by myself, and by the time I got to the top and then seeing the sun breaking out over the mountains there, that was really an amazing experience to think that this is the place where God gave his Ten Commandments. This is where a lot of important events in Scripture really happen. So I had a great sense of accomplishment. Now that was, for me, just a little bit of effort, just over a very short time, right? But think about it for Paul. Paul is talking about his whole life's work coming to conclusion, that he's finally coming near the end, that he's about to receive the prize for the work of his whole life. That's how amazing and significant this is here. So let's go on to the next part then. Okay, so what I want you to notice here is not so much the details about who we're talking about. We have Timothy, of course. We have Demas, Crescens, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, and later we also have Alexander the coppersmith. Now, what I want you to notice here is Paul is really connected to the other people in the church here. Paul really values the relationships that he has with the other believers, and he thinks it's really important to mention them by name here right near the end of the book. Possibly the last book that he ever wrote is in his entire life. So what I think we can take from this is Paul's letters often end like this, actually. It's really important for us as believers to be in Christian community. It's really important for us to have connections and relationships, for us to spend time together. Now, in modern society, we actually have a pull very much in the other direction. I think people are often getting more and more isolated these days. So not too long ago, I read on CNN about the very opposite example of this from Japan. It's called hikikomori. And that's what these people do is they feel so much anxiety, so much depression, so many bad feelings about interacting with other people is they shut themselves in their house or their room and they stay there for months or for years, all alone, all by themselves. That's the exact opposite of what we should be. So, you know, modern society, it's in some ways really isolating us. We've already talked in previous messages the past couple weeks, I think, about social media. And what do people do on social media? Well, they look for likes, they look for popularity, they sort of interact with people, but it's not interacting in person. It's not the same thing. We are designed to be social creatures. That is who God created us to be, right? To be together in community. Don't worry, I'll come to the scriptures that back this up a little bit later. But I want to talk about one example first. This movie, Her. Now, I'm not endorsing the movie. Hollywood movies, of course, have all kinds of objectionable things. I'm not saying that you should go watch it. But it is a very interesting movie, and what happens in it, the movie was made back in 2013, is there's this guy, and he falls in love with his artificial intelligence operating system. So it's basically about generative AI, except it was 10 years too early. So then what happens? Well, he becomes more and more isolated. And yeah, he becomes less and less connected to other people. Is that really who we should be? I mean, you just hear about something like this and you know, that's not right. That's not who we should be, especially as believers. And I think as generative AI and stuff becomes more popular, this is going to be a bigger problem. In fact, you might have heard about this. There was a recent controversy about this movie because OpenAI came out with a new version of ChatGPT, and one of the new voices sounded like Scarlett Johansson, who played the AI in that movie. So in fact, Sam Altman, who's the head of OpenAI, acknowledged this. He actually was trying to emulate what happened in this movie and make it happen in real life. That's a little bit scary, I think. So, you know, as Christians, though, we are protected against this. How? Because, you know, we meet together regularly. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, as it talks about in Hebrews 10. Christians, early Christians actually at this time, were meeting together basically every day. Now in our context today, people are very busy. We meet together at least on Sundays. I hope that many of us are meeting at other times throughout the week too. So why do we need to meet together? Why is it so important? We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. So how can we say that we're the body of Christ if we're not actually connected to any other parts of the body? Doesn't make sense, right? We need to help each other, depend on each other, nourish each other, help each other grow, right? We are the body of Christ together. So, you remember Jesus in John 15 talks about that we need to abide in him. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. We need to abide in Christ. We need to be part of the body of Christ. Yeah, we need personal devotional time, like reading the scriptures, as I talked about before. But we also need time with other believers where we can come together, discuss God's word, and encourage each other, pray for each other. Okay. So, what's the remedy then? Well, be a part of Christian gatherings. Of course, you're here on this very hot Sunday. Good. That's a good step. You made it out here, even if it's over 30 degrees centigrade. It's definitely a sweaty day. So that's a good start. But, you know, in this kind of forum, as I acknowledged at the start of the message, we don't have the chance to really interact and discuss much together, right? We can receive God's teaching, but we do need the time to get to know each other individually, right? To really pray for each other, to encourage each other. And, you know, there's many different small groups here in SIF that you can get involved with. And actually, in my own situation, I've set up a men's group. We have lunch each week in a higher education town around where we work. Now, we don't really have a set agenda for this, but we do pray a little bit together. We share together what we're going through, the different challenges and such, and we encourage each other week after week after week. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have a small group or something like that, you know, start something yourself. Get involved with something. There's plenty of other people here who would like to get involved too, I'm sure. So Christian fellowship is very important. That's another thing that we can learn from 2 Timothy. So be committed, be faithful, and serve as we're called to. So remember too, we are not just the body of Christ, but we are a chosen people. We are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. So we are supposed to be priests in God's kingdom. That means that we're actually serving God. We're actually doing God's ministry out here in the world. You might have heard the expression, we should be Jesus' hands and feet, right? We need to go out in the world and show God's love for people all around us. Okay, now let's go on to the next part. I think we're getting near the end of the passage here. Okay, let's read this part together then. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So what can we see here? Well, as I talked about earlier in this message, Paul has already been brought to a pre-trial hearing, and what happened in that hearing? Well, nobody was with him. There were no other believers who were able to be there for whatever reason. Paul explained some of their circumstances earlier in the letter, but Paul is alone here. But is he really alone? No. He has the Lord right there with him. So I want to encourage you today that even when you feel alone, even when you feel you have nobody else around you, the Lord can give you his strength to do his work. In this case, Paul's ministry was to preach the good news to the Gentiles, and God will give you the strength for whatever ministry, whatever work he calls you to also. So there's a song. I'm not going to sing it for you. I thought about doing that, but anyway, this is supposed to be the sermon, not the worship part. I'll lead that another time. So this song is called When Trials Come, and I think it's very encouraging because of how it describes what God does for us in the midst of things being very difficult, in the midst of our struggles. When trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain our God draws near. To fire a faith worth more than gold, and there his faithfulness is told. We really know how faithful and how good God is to us when we're going through times that are very difficult. And that's how God fires our faith. That's how he strengthens us. That's how he purifies us. Within the night I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me, and new each morning mercy flows as treasures of the darkness grow. So God gives us strength to get through each day, no matter how difficult it is. And as a result of that, God really blesses our lives. That's what it's talking about with treasures of the darkness. Even in the midst of very difficult times, God blesses us. God helps us to grow. God continues to encourage us, just as he did with Paul, even when he was in prison, even when he was brought before the judge, and it seemed like nobody else was with him. All right, so we just have a little bit more of the letter to look at. Here, we're coming right to the end. Let's just read this part together. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus sends you greetings, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. May the Lord be with your spirit, and may his grace be with all of you. So again here we see Paul emphasizing the connections that he has with other believers. He's emphasizing the people who he really wants to encourage here. Imagine, what if you were in the church of Ephesus? You know what they would do with these letters? They wouldn't just, you know, read it silently by themselves. No, they would have somebody stand up and read it to the whole congregation. It's written to Timothy, but it's designed to be read to the whole congregation here. So, yeah, we have some good examples here of Paul encouraging other believers in their faith. And this is so important to him. Even at the end of his life, he's mentioning these specific people and trying to encourage them to continue in their walk with the Lord. So, what have we talked about then? We talked about Timothy's entrusted task to preach the word, and we've talked about how, for us, we need to carry out the ministry that God has called us to, and specifically, each of us needs to be in the word, each of us needs to know God's word so that we're protected against the unwholesome teaching that is so common in today's age. And two, we saw that Paul mentioned many different people here, so that reminds us of the importance of having fellowship, of meeting together regularly, of really getting to know other believers. So, you know, at the end of the service, we're almost there. What are you going to do? Each week I see some people, they just zip out as fast as they can, right? Well, I understand if, yeah, sometimes you might have things to do. Right? Sometimes you might need to leave shortly after the service. That can happen. But we need to make time to be with God's people, to encourage each other, to get to know each other. To really help each other grow in our faith. And the last thing I want to remind you about is some of you might be going through difficult trials now. All of us will go through some kind of struggle or difficulty in the future. So know that God is always with you. He will give you the strength to carry out the work that he has charged you with. Okay, so did you guess which city it was? I think this was a little bit. Oh, the second best city, says the Australian. All right, well, hope you figured that out. There's a more obvious clue. Okay, so let's just close our eyes for a second and talk to our Father a little bit. So, Lord, thank you so much that we can come here together, that we can look at your word, that your Holy Spirit can speak to us. I pray, Lord, that anything that is from you, that you want us to remember, that you want us to work on, that you want to encourage us with, that those things will stick in our hearts, Lord, that you will continue to bring those things back to us, Lord. How important it is to be in your word, how important it is to have fellowship with your people. And even when we're going through very difficult times, you never abandon us. You're always there with us, always giving us the strength that we need to do the task that you have given us. So we thank you, Lord, for this. Please continue to encourage us throughout this week. Please help us to grow together closer as a body of Christ, that we can really serve you, Lord, here in Suzhou. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.